Amen.
Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the first six verses this morning. Last week, or rather 2 weeks ago, last time we were together in John's Gospel, we finished up chapter 3 as we saw that Jesus began his public ministry. And what's interesting about it is John the Baptist was baptizing. And we see where the religious leaders and the Pharisees went to John the Baptist and said, hey, he who you baptize, man, he's baptizing, even though Jesus wasn't baptizing, his disciples were. And you know what's so interesting and cool about it is even though John was getting this opposition, as we know they're trying to make John jealous, man, you know, because here Jesus and his disciples are starting another work. What I love about John is even with this opposition, he stood his ground. Man, he held tough. I mean, he knew what God had given him to do. He knew that God had called him, and he was going to see it through. And you know what? What a powerful testimony that is to you and I. You know what? If you're a Christian here this morning, God is going to see you through whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're going through, whether it's financial, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, mental, whatever it might be, God is going to see you through. You know what? He is true to his word. Don't worry about man's word. God is true to his word, and his promises you can take to the bank. This morning, we begin chapter 4. We get a good picture right off the beginning here of how Israel felt towards its neighbors who lived around them. In fact, verse 9, look at verse 9. It gives us the tragic picture here. It says, then the woman of Samaria said to him, said to Jesus, how is it that you being a Jew ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now this is interesting because, you know, the first thing I thought of was another gospel in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. When Jesus was sitting at the well and he was talking to this Samaritan, this adulterous woman, the Bible says there in Luke chapter 4, verse 27, that when the disciples came back from going into the city to get some food or whatever they needed, they looked and they saw Jesus talking to this woman and it just totally blew them away. It's like, what are you doing talking with this woman? She's a Samaritan. Totally blew them away. We're going to get into a lot more of that next week. But you see, not only does John 4 give us a picture of the condition of Israel at this time and the state that they were in, it also has a prophetic foreshadowing of the future. What are you talking about? Well, in the closing verses of chapter 3, notice that Jesus, not only was he despised, but he was what? His testimony was rejected. They didn't believe he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah that was going to come in. Totally rejected him. This was prophetic of the final rejection of Jesus Christ from Israel as a whole nation, from all the Jewish people. Along with this rejection, the very next thing that we see here coming into chapter 4 is what? Christ is turning to the Gentiles. I mean, it's just interesting when you look at it. That's exactly what God did. At the end of the old dispensation, the Old Testament that ended with Malachi. And then at the end of Israel's rejection of Christ, God then in his mercy turned to the Gentiles. I mean, we see that if you want to read it, is Romans chapter 11. In fact, Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 explains, Paul explains there, writing to the church in Rome, why Israel was temporarily set aside, and it was for the dispensation of the church, when Jew and Gentile come together to make up and form the body of Christ. I love it, man. And you know what's interesting? I was thinking of that. First, we have the statement, notice in verse 3, it said, Jesus left Judea and departed again to Galilee. You know what's interesting about that? I looked up that word Galilee. It took me to Matthew 4, verse 15. There it says, Galilee of the Gentiles. Second, we have the fact here that the Lord is seen with the Samaritans here as he's meeting, about to meet this woman. Thirdly, by what we read in verse 40, look at verse 40. So when the Samaritans had come to Jesus, to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Now, again, we've talked about this a few weeks back. 2 Peter 3:8. Beloved, don't forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Looking at the whole picture, 2 days you have there, or what? 2,000 years, the length of time that Christ would be away from the Jews in Judea. I mean, we're wrapping up the 2,000 years right now. God is getting ready now during the tribulation period to deal with his people again. They've been temporarily set aside. Once the church is taken out of the way, the rapture could happen anytime, man. You know what? We need to hang tough, man. The only way we're going to hang tough is hanging tough together. Amen? All of us. We got to stay plugged into the source. He's the source, man. He's the one that helps us. He gives us the power. Look at verse 1. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Now, from the beginning of Christ's public ministry, the Pharisees opposed him. They came against him. Why? Because his teachings condemned their hypocritical practices. Jesus got down on them. In fact, one time, there are 7 times in one of the chapters here we're going to get into later, Jesus called them hypocrites. He called them vipers, man, snakes, radical stuff. He told the religious leaders, this is how much Jesus hated religion. Religion is man-made, man. He hated religion, and this is how much. He said, man, you guys, you religious leaders, you circle the globe, man. You circle the earth to make one proselyte, and when you do, you make him twice the son of hell as yourself. Radical. I mean, Jesus just ripped face, man. He didn't mess around. He was straight out, and I love that. That's the way I want the Lord to deal with me. Be straight out, Lord. Don't beat around the bush. Tell me the way it is, and I'll do it. That's it, bottom line. That's what I love about going through his word here. You see, all the religious leaders, they weren't worried about John the Baptist. Come on, man. John the Baptist, I mean, he was the son of a priest that ministered in the temple. So, you know, hey, John's cool. But here's a man that was a son of a carpenter, Jesus. Where did he come from? Nazareth. Hey, man, come on. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Not a chance. Can anything good come out of Adelanto? Yes, you bet, man. I mean, Jesus, here he was. The report was going around. Hey, you know what, man? Here's this guy, Jesus. Now he's got disciples. This guy's growing some influence here in the region, man. We need to deal with this guy. We need to take this guy down or do something. I mean, he's baptizing more disciples than John the Baptist. You know what? Jesus being God. Being God knew that they were getting ready to do something, man. So that's when he left Judea. I mean, the preaching in Judea and especially the baptizing of the people, man, it angered the Jewish rulers. They were upset because Christ's teaching was clearly different than what they were teaching. And you know what? His influence over the people was radical. And you know what? These religious leaders were worried about that because it was threatening their authority in the area. And they said, hey, you know what? Let's get him out of here, man. Well, instead of waiting until he was kicked out of Judea, we read here Jesus left and he went into Galilee. Galilee was actually outside of their jurisdiction. In fact, the Sanhedrin actually had no power there in Samaria because it wasn't where the Jews would go. They never went into Samaria. Samaria was a province that was given to Ephraim and the half-tribe of Manasseh in the days of Joshua. We see that in Joshua chapter 16 and Joshua chapter 17. After the revolt of the 10 tribes that happened right after the time of Solomon. In fact, it was Solomon's son that the 10 tribes departed from the 12 total. And now there was the 2 and the 10. Well, the people of this area quit worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem. And what happened is in Samaria, they followed the idolatry that was introduced, remember, by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. in 1 Kings chapter 12. Because of that, they got involved in Gentile idolatry and customs. Now, after the 10 tribes had been carried away captive, the king of Assyria planted in Samaria a small group of people from the surrounding nations. This is where it really gets weird, man. I mean, all kinds of stuff started coming in. 2 Kings chapter 17. What they ended up doing was forming their own religion, and they combined the principles of Judaism with all their Gentile idolatry and customs. And so they made their own religion. Listen to this. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 32 to 33, kind of wraps it up and says it all. This is Samaria now. This is where Jesus is going into. So they feared the Lord, and from every class they appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the holy places. They feared the Lord, notice this, yet they served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. Notice that they feared the Lord, but they served their own gods. Man, how prevalent is that today? You could talk to people today, man, and you know what? They're living in sin. They're going out, they're getting drunk. They're stealing, they're doing this and that. And yet, oh yeah, I know the Lord. Yeah, he's my God. Same thing. You know what? Nothing's changed in humanity. Nothing has changed, man. It's the same. 2 Kings 17, 41, drop it down, adds this. So these nations feared the Lord, yet they serve their carved images. Also their children and their children's children have continued doing as their fathers did even to this day. At the time of the return of the remnant of Israel from Babylon, from the captivity there, King Nebuchadnezzar, the Samaritans offered to have an alliance with the Jewish people. We see that in Ezra chapter 4. Because the Jews refused. They said, no way, man, we don't want anything to do with you guys. Then the Samaritans became bitter enemies of the Jews, and they even opposed the temple. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 4 and chapter 6, Sanballat and his boys come up and told Nehemiah, man, you know what? What are you doing? You can't rebuild this wall around Jerusalem. If a fox jumps up on it, it's going to fall down. There's no way. And they started to bring the opposition. And you know what's cool about it? Josephus, the works of Josephus, who was a Jewish historian. According to him, Manasseh, the son of Jaddua, the high priest, married the daughter of Sanballat. The Sanballat we read in Nehemiah there that came against the Jews. The chief of the Samaritans, and when the Jews told him, either get rid of your wife or renounce your office in Samaria. He says that he fled to his father-in-law, Sanballat, who gave him an honorable reception. And then by the permission of Alexander the Great, we covered this when we went through Daniel, he built a temple to Jehovah on Mount Gerizim, in which Manasseh and his buddies officiated as high priests, and they actually substituted it to the temple that was there in Jerusalem. Now, this is the background. This is why the Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans, man. They hated them. They were bitter enemies. I mean, it just went down through the lines. The Samaritans actually went by the five books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The first five books are known as the Pentateuch. They actually govern themselves by those first five books and even some of the prophetic books. You got 17 prophets, 17 prophetical books in the Old Testament. You got five major and 12 minor. The 12 minor, not because the prophets were little or shorter or whatever, but their letters were shorter. And then the five major, their letters were bigger. And so you have 17 prophets. Well, they actually took some of the prophetical books and used it as their law. But they would not and did not acknowledge the authenticity of the historical books that were written by the Jews. Because of that, the Jews and Samaritans hated each other more than the idolatrous nations that were around them. Radical stuff. Look at verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. Now, this is interesting. When we were in Israel there, there's actually two routes that you could take to go from Judea down to Galilee, or actually Judea up to Galilee. The fastest one, and the direct one went straight through Samaria. Because the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, what they would do, they would go around more in a circular route that would go through Perea, Decapolis, to the southern parts of Gennesaret. And so they would walk around that way. That's why when this woman, we're going to see next week, when she sees Jesus, she goes, you know, why are you asking me a drink? Jews don't have nothing to do with Samaritans. I love it, man. I'd like to just hold you guys for an extra hour and do next week's teaching too, man. It's just awesome stuff. Jesus went through Samaria because he knew he was going to meet an adulterous woman there, a sinner. And he knew that he was going to tell her her whole life, man. He was going to reveal the secrets of her heart, and he knew that it would so affect this woman that she would go into the city and affect a whole city with faith in Jesus Christ. I love that. That's why he needed to go. He was on a mission from God, man. He knew exactly what he was going to accomplish on this earth. He knew he was born to die. He was born to go to the cross for you and I. That's the exciting news of the gospel, man. The gospel is good news. He died for us so that we could go to heaven. And yet, you know, you think about that, and it's like, yeah, man, that is awesome. And it's like, well, why am I worrying about my bills? Why am I worrying about what I'm dealing with and going through? I'm going to heaven. You see, that's the whole key. Your focus needs to be on him. If your focus is on him, it's like Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and everything else. Man, all the ducks will fall into place. Everything else will be taken care of. It's as we get our eyes, and because we're human, we do that, huh? We get our eyes on the problem, on the situation we're dealing with. First thing that happens, we start sinking in the water. Lord, save me, like Peter said, you know, as he's walking on the water. And you know what? God is there with us, guys. He knows. As we're going to see here in a moment, Jesus was a man. He was the God-man. He went through things on this earth, so he knows when you're feeling stressed. He went through stress. He knows what it's like when you're weary. He was weary. He sat by the well. He was weary. Apparently, he was more wore out than the disciples because they continued and went into the city to buy things. He sat down by the well. He was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. I mean, you could see the human side of Jesus, even though he was God. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. We were by this well. You guys that were here when I showed the pictures, it was that well where they had the platform around. Right there in Samaria, that's the well we're talking about. I mean, it's here to this day. Radical. You know, I mean, that's the well where Hagar was at, you know, that Abraham purchased. I mean, it's just, it's incredible. Every place we went in Israel, it gave the Bible 100%, 100%, not 90, not mostly, 100% accuracy, man. This is God's word, man. It's God's word. It's our roadmap going to heaven. We need to be in it. Look what he says here. He says that Jacob gave to Joseph. Now Jacob's well, verse 6, was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Even though Jesus was God, Jesus was still a man. He had to be. He had to be a man to experience what we would go through and then to go to the cross and die a sinless man to make an atonement for us. There couldn't be no sin in his life. I mean, there are some conditions that happen to humanity and there are others connected with fallen humanity. What were you talking about? Well, fallen humanity, you get sick, you can catch diseases, you can die. Well, Jesus wasn't subject to that, even though he did die. But he did it willingly. He's the one that said that the Father has given him the power to lay his life down and to take it up again. He did die for us. But as far as catching diseases, he couldn't. He wasn't a part of fallen humanity. He was man, but he was the God-man. You see, as sinless God, he wasn't and couldn't have been subject to sickness or bodily decay because he wasn't a sinner. I mean, that's interesting when you think about it. He wasn't subject to that. That means you could have gotten in his face and sneezed all you wanted. He would have never caught a cold because he was God. He wasn't a sinner. He was sinless. And you know what? That speaks to me. I need to sin less. I'm not sinless, but I need to sin less. Amen? We all do. On the other hand, Jesus was subject to what? To thirst. He was subject to weariness. I mean, he was subject to hunger. We saw that when he was in the wilderness, he was hungry. When he was on the cross dying, he said, I thirst. He was thirsty. We see here as he sits down by the well, it said that he was weary. He was tired. Now, I don't know if he worked out on the treadmill that morning or what he did, but, you know, I know he was a carpenter's son, so he must have had some guns. You know, he must have had some arms on him, you know, making those cabinets and chairs and stuff. But here we see that he's weary. I mean, we see the reality of Christ's humanity, that he was just as much man as he was God. I mean, it's interesting. Jesus was perfect man. He ate, he drank, he labored, he wept, he slept, he prayed. He did all these things. You know what that tells me? Listen to me, church. It tells me that Jesus knew what it was like to be weary. He knew what it was like to hurt. He knew what it was like to have people reject him. He knew what it was like to be cast out and thrown out of a city. Have you been run out of a city yet? Well, I've been close to it. Well, I mean, but have you? Have you been stoned? Have they tried to stone you or throw you off a cliff? Man, we're blessed. I mean, have you been thrown in prison? Okay, maybe some. I mean, you know what? He went through all these things. He knows what it's like. You know what that means? It means that whatever you're going through, he can come alongside you and he can help you. Because he was here on this earth and he knows exactly how you feel. He knows what's going through here, even though no one else does. He knows what's going through here in your heart and no one else does. Man, that's why the Bible says that he is closer than a brother. Man, I can share my deepest, most innermost thoughts and feelings and emotions with my Lord, my Savior. And he understands, man. He doesn't condemn me. He doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to call the elders of the church and I'm coming to stone you. He doesn't do that. Man, he loves me. He loves you this morning. Man, we're going to see that love demonstrated in such a powerful way next week as he meets with this woman. I mean, we see Christ's divine omniscience. It's revealed in his perfect knowledge of the history of this woman's heart and her life as he's getting ready to sit down and meet with her and talk with her. Knows her whole life. You know that God knows everything about you? Everything. Everything from beginning to end. And you know what? He still reaches his hand out because he loves you. He loves you. And he says, man, just give it to me. Oh, if you could only see, if Father, if I could only show them what you have for us for eternity, it would blow their minds. You know what, man? We would have faith that we could say, hey, Mount Baldy, be cast into the ocean. And it would go. If we could see what God has for us for all of eternity. Guys, this is only what? 30, 40, 50, 60, 80, 90 years on this earth? That's it? That's it. We're talking forever and ever and ever and ever with no end. I mean, how can you weigh the two and say, okay, well, which one do I want? 100 years on this earth and go through what I go through, or eternity with no end ever? It makes it easy, doesn't it, when you put it like that? But you know, do we think of that when we're going through what we're going through? No. I mean, we get involved in the situation. God, man, what's happening? Oh, no, I can't get the money for that. You mean I'm going to have to sell my car? Heck no, I'll sell my wife's car first. Yeah. It's like, what? I mean, we just lose it. We trip out. For what? God has everything in full control, man. Everything. He knows exactly what's going on in your family, with your neighbors, at your work. with the brothers and sisters in the body? He knows exactly. What are we to do? We're to love each other, man. We're to pray for one another. We're to lift each other up. Man, we're to lock arms and not let go. Because this is all temporary. And guess what, guys? If somebody stumbles in here, we pick them up, man, and we keep going. We don't go, but what'd you do? Stay back there. I mean, is that Christianity? No. That's not what Jesus did to us. We're to go forward in it, man. You see, at his birth, we see Christ's humiliation. And yet, because he was lying in a manger. But we see his divine glory as the angels appeared and said, hey, the one that is born is Christ the Lord. In the scriptures, in the gospels, we see Jesus asleep in the boat. And we see the guys freaking out. They're pulling their hair out. Lord, hey, don't you even care that we're perishing? And they're trying to wake him up. And Jesus is going, man, I'm trying to get some shut-eye here. You know, I'm trying to get some sleep. What are you guys tripping for, man? All right, all right. And he gets up and he says, hey, be still. You know, and everything stops. And they go, I bet they all had bruises, man, if they didn't have beards, you know, under their jaw, dropping their mouth open. Who's this that even the waves obey him? We see him at the grave of Lazarus. We see his humanity as he's groaning in his spirit and is weeping because Lazarus was his friend, man. He loved Lazarus as much as he loves you. Here he's groaning and weeping, and yet the next time we see him, he says a word from his mouth, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead come to life. All throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see his humanity, and we see he is God. Man, it's the same thing here. Here we see, notice, he's wearied from his journey, and yet he's displaying his deity by showing this woman the secrets of her heart. That he knows everything about her, man. You see, guys, I have come to know that there is significance to everything in Scripture, even Scriptures that seem unimportant. There's something significant there. The character of the place many times gives us the key to the meaning of what is recorded as happening there. What are you talking about? Well, for example, the children of Israel. They were in Egypt when the Lord delivered them, right? Okay, Egypt symbolizes a place where we were when God delivered us, the world. I mean, John the Baptist, he preached in the wilderness. The wilderness there symbolized the spiritual barrenness and dissolution of Israel at this time, at the time that Christ was going to be prepared to come on the scene and minister to them. In Luke chapter 15, you guys know the story of the prodigal son. The scripture says that he was in a far country. He was away from his father. Away from the father. What was he doing there? He was eating the pods, which the pigs, the swine ate. Which is another picture of the place where the sinner is morally. I mean, that's what we were. Pigs eating swine's food. We were sinners, man. Pork. I mean, I'm telling you. The scriptures go on and on with illustrations of the importance of the place where each event happened, and we're going to look at that, man, through this gospel, and the position of those in that place. I mean, it just blew me away when I started seeing this in the scriptures here. The meeting between Christ and this Samaritan woman took place, it says here in the scriptures, at where? At Sychar. What does Sychar mean in the Greek? What's the Greek word for Sychar? It means purchased. Think of that. This is where Jesus was going to offer the gift of God to her as he revealed to her her deep need for him. He was going to offer this gift. The well was a figure of Christ. And its water was speaking of the salvation that's found in him. I mean, we see it even way back in the beginning. Isaiah 12:3 says, therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Salvation. The well of the Old Testament scriptures actually foreshadowed Jesus Christ and what is found in him. You do a word search for well, W-E-L-L. The first time you find it is in Genesis chapter 16, verses 6 and 7 and 13 to 14. Listen to this. This is, remember, Sarah couldn't have a child, and so she went to Abraham, her husband. She goes, look, man, take my maid Hagar and have a child through her. And Abraham goes, okay, you know. And so, you know, Hagar gets pregnant. What'd Sarah do? Now, what'd you do, Abraham? You know, and Abraham's going, but, no buts here. What did you do? This is your fault. And Abraham said, man, you know, all I was doing was listening to you. Look at that, man. Verse 6 of Genesis 16 says, so Abraham said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness by the spring on the way of Shur. And she called, verse 13, the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For Hagar said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahoi Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. That's the well that we saw that still stands there in this area in Israel today. Still there today. Now, notice the interesting sequence here, and you're going to catch my drift with the well thing here. First, the well. Okay, the spring, it's called, referred to as a spring of water in verse 7, and then term the well in verse 14. The well was the place where the angel of the Lord found Hagar. And here's the point I want to make. Christ is where God meets the sinner. Jesus is the bridge between us and God. I mean, that's clearly taught in Scripture. Second, this well was located where? In the wilderness. Where were we when God found us, man? In the wilderness. Wilderness is a symbol of this world. Thirdly, the well was a place where God was revealed. Jesus told this woman, or he's going to next week. Actually, it's already recorded. We're going to study it next week. He goes, if you only knew the gift of God and who it was that was speaking to you, you would ask for living water. Jesus is the one who reveals God to us. John 14, verses 8 to 9 says, Philip said to him, to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient for us. I love what Jesus said. Jesus said, man, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? Listen to what he says. He who has seen me, Jesus, has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. You've seen God. I mean, Jesus said in John 4:24, God is spirit. Those who worship him in what? Spirit and truth. God is a spirit. God came in the person of Jesus Christ, man, on this earth. We've seen him. He's the mediator between God and man, we're told in the Scriptures. Secondly, the well is mentioned again in Genesis 21, verses 27 to 31. Where it says, Abraham took sheep and oxen, and he gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock by themselves, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And Abraham said, you will take these seven lambs from my hand, that they may be a witness that I have dug this well. The very same well here we're speaking of. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba because the two of them swore an oath there. Here we find the well was the place of the covenant in verse 27. Who is our covenant in? Jesus Christ. It's because of him we're going to heaven, which was made good or ratified actually by an oath in verse 31. Jesus made an oath. Where's our destiny? Where are we going to be for eternity? We're going to be in heaven with him. Thirdly, in Genesis 24, verses 10 to 12, remember when Isaac, when Abraham's servant went to find a wife for Abraham's son Isaac? It says there, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, 10 of Abraham's camels, and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well, this very well, of water. At evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Here we see the first three parts where well is mentioned in the Bible. The first one we see speaks of what? It speaks of a meeting between God and a sinner. God and Hagar. The second here, we see the covenant and the oath, speaking of the guarantee that we are going to be with the Lord forever and eternity, as he tells us in I believe it's John 14, that he goes to prepare a place for us. And he tells us, if I go to prepare a place for you, Jesus said, I will come back to you so that where I am, there you may be also. He says, man, if it wasn't true, I would have told you. I'm not going to lie to you. He's got mansions he's preparing for us. I mean, it's exciting. From here on in Scripture, every time you see the word well in Scripture, every reference to the well is connected with believers only. Here, the well is the place of prayer. As the servant, Abraham's servant, prayed that God would direct him for a wife for Isaac. Fourthly, in Genesis 29, verses 1 to 3, remember when Jacob goes, and he's going over to his mom, Rebekah's brother, Laban. And he's going over there and he meets Rachel, his love of his life, man. I mean, first love at first sight, right here. It says, so Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. And he looked and he saw a well in the field. Guess what? Hello, same well. This is the same well. And behold, there was three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks. A large stone was on the well's mouth. Now, all the flocks would be gathered there, and they would roll the stone from the well's mouth, water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place on the well's mouth. Now, in John, we see a sinner in Christ. The well is located in the wilderness, which is a figure of the barrenness and desolation of the sinner. But here in this passage we just read in Genesis 29, where Jacob is, notice that we see sheep here. Notice that this well is found in a field, which speaks of green pastures, where the good shepherd leads his sheep in and out. But even more than that, I want you guys to really notice something here. Notice the position of these sheep. What are they doing? Hey, man, they're lying by the well. You know what that's speaking of? It's speaking of the rest that Christ gives us. I mean, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It speaks of the rest we have through our good shepherd, through Jesus Christ. Fifthly, 2 Samuel 17, verses 17 to 19. Remember when Absalom revolted against David and David had to split Jerusalem and he left and Absalom was reigning there in Jerusalem? Well, there were these two boys that David would send in to hear what Absalom was doing, and then they would bring back report to David and say, hey, this is what your son is going to do. Well, here in verse 17, it says, now Jonathan and Jonathan and this other dude, man, they stayed at they stayed in this certain place, man. I had these names all down, man. It says, for they dared not be seen coming into the city, so a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. Nevertheless, someone saw them and told Absalom, but both of them, here it is, went away quickly. They came to a man's house in Bahurim who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. Then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, on the ground, and the thing was not known. Here is the well doing what? providing shelter and protection for God's people. Something else I see here. That covering over the well. They were hidden in the well. You know what that made me think of? Colossians 3, verses 2 to 3. Where it says, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Christ representing figuratively the well. Our life is hidden in him. Sixth and lastly, 2 Samuel 23, verse 15. Remember what David said? David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Nothing else would satisfy David than that water from the well of Bethlehem. I see three things in connection with this well in John 4. First, this well was purchased by Jacob in Genesis 33. As he bought the field, he bought the land, and the well was on it. Secondly, the piece of ground where this well was located afterwards was taken by Joseph in Genesis chapter 48. And thirdly, this land purchased by Jacob was given to Joseph as Jacob was dying. Now, it became part of Joseph's birthright. You know that it should have been given to Reuben, but what did Reuben do? Reuben laid with one of Jacob's wives. And you know what? Because of that, he fell into sin and was the birthright was given to Joseph. We see that in 1 Chronicles 5:1. Okay, so here we have it. Here's the purpose of the well. First of all, we have the well being purchased. You and I were purchased by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Secondly, we see the well being possessed. It's now given. We now have, when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, after he already paid the price to purchase us, when we accepted him as Lord and Savior, what happened was he sent the Holy Spirit to take up residence in us. We now have the possession. And then thirdly, we see the well as a result being enjoyed. We can enjoy life in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Without Jesus, guys, we are nothing. We can't endure nothing. We can't hang tough. We can't do nothing. We have to move and be motivated and empowered by the Holy Spirit to be able to overcome the things of this world. I like what John R.W. Stott, and I'm going to close with this, says. He says, what people need is to be confronted with what he calls authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity, the Christianity of Christ and his apostles, is supernatural Christianity. It's not a tame and harmless ethic consisting of a few moral platitudes spiced with a dash of religion. It's rather a resurrection religion, a life by the power of God. That's what Christianity is. Guys, this is a relationship. It's because Jesus rose from the dead. We put our faith and trust in him, knowing one day he is going to raise us up. But blessed are we because we're in that generation that might never taste death. That trumpet may blow, man, and we're going to be transformed from here to the clouds, man. That means we're going to get rid of this old body that is decaying, that's dying, that's getting old, that's turning gray. Everything's going to fall to the ground, man. The false hair, the false teeth, the false eyelash. I mean, everything. Everything's going to hit the ground, you know. All these staples, you know, I have in me from operations. I mean, ding, 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 ding. You're going to see all kinds. Screens are going to fall. Chain link fencing, you know, from my hernia operation. I mean, everything. It's all going to fall on the ground. And I'm going to get a brand new body, man. An eternal body. Guys, think of this. No more pain. No more stress. No more. The only time you're going to hear that is when we see what God has. We're going to be blown away. He's going to say, hey, do you remember that thing you wanted on earth? Yeah, Lord. Man, I would have loved to have had that. Look what I got for you. Open door number three. We're going to go, no, cut it out, Lord. He's going to say, yes. It's all yours, man. Go for it. Go for it. But hey, we're going to have a feast for 7 years first. Let's go eat, man. Let's go party. Promise you, you won't gain an ounce. Yeah! Boy, we're going to be slamming silverware, right? You're going to hear nothing but forks and plates, man. 7 years. It's going to be awesome, guys. That's what we have for us. See, that's exactly what Christ is all about. To offer this adulterous woman. And you know what? To be continued. We'll see you next Sunday. Let's pray.